Today is the 100th anniversary since the first celebration of Mother's Day. This is the 100th anniversary. And it started with Anna Jarvis. Anna Jarvis was one of 12 children. And her mother always wanted to have some type of recognition for mothers. And if you had 12 kids, you'd want to have a recognition for being a mom, right? Well, when her mother died, I think it was about in 1905, Anna Jarvis began a campaign. She wrote letters. She traveled countless miles. She gave numerous speeches. She invested her finances in order to have this Mother's Day. And so after about 3 years of work and toil, on May 10th, 1908, there was the first Mother's Day recognition. And it was at Andrews Methodist Church in Grafton, West Virginia. And so many people, when you talk, and especially our generation and older, says, I want it to be like the old days. Well, I got good news for you. We're going to make it like the old days. Because that first Mother's Day celebration went from 8 in the morning until noon. So we've got a 4-hour service planned for y'all today. No, it did. It went from 8 a.m. until noon. And it went for those 4 hours, and the purpose for Mother's Day was this. They had four purposes. Number one, to honor our mothers. Number two, to bring our families together. Number three, to make us better children. And four, to brighten the lives of good mothers. And in 1914, Theodore Roosevelt proclaimed this to be a holiday. Proclaimed this to be a day that we would celebrate. And he tried to get as close as he could to the death of Anna Jarvis's mother. And that's why they always make it the second Sunday in May. Now, it's interesting, how many of you remember when you used to come for Mother's Day services to where the churches handed out carnations? Do you remember that? Ah, see some of these hands go up. And what you'd have is you had two different color carnations. You had a red carnation, which was if your mother was still living, or you had a white carnation if your mother had passed away. And so as you'd come into the church, they would have the carnations for you, and you would take them, and then you'd wear them. You'd look out over the congregation, and it was an honoring of mother. So you're here for the 100th anniversary, and we have a t-shirt for all of you. It should be exciting, so make sure you get one on the way out. Well, 100th anniversary for Mother's Day. So I started thinking about, what do we need to talk about? And I think that today would be great for us to look at an example of a great mother. An example of a great mother. You see, children who grow up with a good sense of understanding who they are, children who grow up not only knowing who they are, but have emotional stability, have strong character, and have clear direction, usually have two pillars of support. One is an involved dad, and two is a nurturing mother. An involved dad and a nurturing mother. And when that happens, you usually see strength in this child. And so I want us to take a look at Moses' mother. And as we look at Moses' mother, she provides an amazing example for the mothers in 2008. We pick up the story in Exodus chapter 2. And at this time, the Hebrews are in Egypt. And when they went there to be a part of that nation for when there was a famine, and they brought them in to take care of them. But as they continued to grow, they made them their slaves. But what happened was the Hebrews continued to grow, and Pharaoh, who was the leader of Egypt, began to get concerned, saying, if they continue to grow at the rate they're growing, they will outnumber us and they will take us over. So he made an edict, and he said this: whenever a Hebrew wife gives birth to a baby, if it is a boy, you are to kill that baby boy. If it's a girl, you can allow her to live, but if it's a boy, you will kill that baby boy. And so with this edict in mind, we pick up this story found in Exodus, and it just says Moses' mother. But if you went to Exodus chapter 6, verse 20, they give the names of the mom and dad, Amram and Jochebed. And Jochebed is the mother. And she's a pretty good mom. I mean, we know of three children that she had. One was Miriam, and Miriam was a prophetess and a poet and a musician. Aaron, he was the first high priest. And then Moses, who was a great leader. So she did some things that are right. And I think it'd be a great example for us to look at today. So here's the story. You found in Exodus chapter 2, starting in the first verse. And we're going to find out what her situation is. It says, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. And the woman conceived and bore a son." Now, at this time, she already had a daughter, Miriam, who's probably about 10 to 12 years old. She had a son, Aaron, who's about 3 years old. And now all of a sudden, she has a third child, and it's a son. And it says, "The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months." Okay, now she hid him for 3 months. Why? Because since he's a boy, what'd they say to do to the boys? Kill the boys. And she didn't want that to happen to her baby, so she hid him for 3 months. And it says, "And when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. And she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. And she took pity on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' And then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the girl went, called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him. And when the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses because she said, 'I drew him out of the water.'" Now, keeping this passage in mind, and we're going to look at this passage and also look at some verses in Hebrews chapter 11. Let me just give you some thoughts and some points as an example of a great mother. Are you ready? Number one, the first thing we see about Jochebed is that she valued the sanctity of life and the responsibility of parenthood. She valued the sanctity of life and the responsibility of parenthood. Now, this was not a good time to have children. I mean, you start thinking about times to want to have children. This is a tough time. If you find out you're pregnant and you give birth to a child, if it's a little boy, they say they're going to kill him. If it's a little girl, they're going to continue to put her in slavery. And you're saying, this seems like a bad time to have a child. But you know what? She had this baby, and then she was willing to disobey a king in order to preserve the life of her child. She was willing to go against the culture. She was willing to go against conventional wisdom. She was willing to be politically incorrect, and she was willing to risk her own life and willing to be inconvenienced so that this child might live. She was willing to do all of this so this child would live. You see, she understood the sanctity of life, but then she also understood the responsibility of parenthood. And you see right here, this woman is taking this gamble, taking this risk in order to save this child's life. But it also shows that she's just willing to sacrifice. And if you took mothers and you tried to come up with a word, there are a lot of great words you can put about a nurturer, caregiver, love. But I think the word you need to put next to mother many times is the word sacrifice. Because there's a lot of sacrifice that goes on in being a mother. You see, some mothers sacrifice their careers. And they'll sacrifice careers and they'll sacrifice finances because they say they're going to be there with their children. There are some others that say, "I'm going to continue to be in my career, but because I choose to do that, then I have to also just sacrifice discretionary time because I've got my career and I've got my children, and I just don't have discretionary time like some other people may have, and I'm sacrificing that." You see, all mothers sacrifice. They sacrifice in loss of sleep. They sacrifice in loss of time. And for every mother here, at times you sacrifice a loss of sanity. And you just, sometimes you feel like you go crazy. But it's willing to do that. James Dobson wrote an article a number of years ago. And he talked about being a mother and the assignment of a mother. This is what he said. "There is no assignment on earth that requires the array of skills and understanding needed by a mom in fulfilling her everyday duties. She must be a resident psychologist, physician, theologian, educator, nurse, chef, taxi driver, fire marshal, and occasional police officer. Joyner, on a mid-morning visit to the pediatrician's office, after sitting for 45 minutes with a cranky, feverish toddler on her lap, mom and baby are finally ushered into the examining room. The doctor checks out the sick child and then tells the woman with a straight face, "Be sure you keep him quiet for 4 or 5 days. Don't let him scratch the rash. Make certain he keeps the medicine down, and you'll want to watch his stool." "Yeah, sure, Doc. Any other suggestions?" "Oh, just one. This disease is highly contagious. Keep your other 4 kids away from him, and I'll see you next week." Part of being a mom, assignments that are unbelievable. But you know what Jochebed did? She understood the sanctity of life, but at the same time, she understood the responsibility of parenthood. Let me tell you the second thing that she did. Second thing is she saw the possibilities in her child. She saw the possibilities in her child. If you look in Exodus chapter 2, verse 2, we put it up on the screen. It says, "The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months." When she saw that he was a fine child. This is the English Standard Version that we're using. If you looked in a New American Standard Version, it would say that he is a beautiful child. New English Translation says he's a healthy child. New Living Translation says he's a special child. So take that word fine. He's a beautiful child. He's a healthy child. He's a special child. But you see, that fine child continues in two other sections of Scripture. In Acts chapter 7, verse 20, it says here, "At that time Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months he was reared in his father's house." He was no ordinary child. Look what Hebrews says. Hebrews 11, 23 says, "By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Now, all throughout Scripture, it says he's a fine child, beautiful child, healthy child. He was not an ordinary child. There was something special about him. Now, it's been very interesting in researching about this word fine and this ordinary. Church historians, and one of the oldest was a writer by the name of Josephus, said that this meant that there was a luster or a brilliance about his countenance. And in essence, he said that this child was so beautiful that when people would be walking down the street and they would see her with Moses, that people would stop in their tracks to look and gaze at this beautiful child. Now, see, all of you that just came across here with your children, you say, "I know that story. Yeah, that happens to me all the time." Because you think your child's the most beautiful child. You know, you're walking around, everybody stops and says, "Hey, can I see that child?" "Oh, yeah." But they say that's the way Moses was. Is that when they say he was a fine child, he was a beautiful child, it was that there was something even about his look that caused people to stop and to take a look at him. He was not an ordinary child. Well, when she saw all this, all of a sudden, she's thinking that there could be some purpose in there. And I've told you this before, but I always laugh when I do read this section about what a fine and beautiful child he was. And some of the thought is that, you know, as he put the baby in the little basket and as he's going there in the reeds, and he was crying for certain, but when Pharaoh's daughter looked at him, and if you saw a fine, beautiful child, you'd say, "Hey, I want to. Let's take this baby. This baby needs to be saved." I was so thankful that it wasn't me in there, because I remember my dad telling me, he says, "When you were first born, we were going to name you Shovelhead." I said, "Why is that?" He says, "Because you look like you've been hit in the head with a shovel on there." And so if I had been in the basket, she'd have said, let it pass on there. That was the mercy gift that my dad had. But for Moses, it says that he was no ordinary child. He was a fine child. He was a beautiful child. And so within that, here all of a sudden, Pharaoh's daughter picks him up. But you see, perhaps when Jochebed, because they keep talking about this, he's fine, he was not an ordinary child. His mother Jochebed, when she saw this child, maybe God gave her an insight to say, "You can see that there's something special about this child." Maybe God gave her an insight and said, "You know what? Hebrews have been in captivity for these years. This could be the man that I could use to break them out of captivity. This could be the one who will do something God-sized in his life." And she made the decision, whatever it takes, we're going to save this baby. You see, what a mother needs to do is every child they have is to see the possibilities in her child. The Bible teaches that God knit together that child in the mother's womb, and that God gave them the gifts that they need and to be used for his glory and for his purpose. And so for every mother, it is to see the possibilities of that child, even as she saw it in her child. But number three is, it says she knew when to hold on and when to release. She knew when to hold on and when to release. And this is tough. Jochebed knew that in God's providence, when to hold her child and when to let him go. For 3 months, she held him and she hid him. But she realized at the end of 3 months that in order for this child to survive, she had to release him. And in God, she had to suppress that maternal love, that possessive maternal love, and turn around and release her child. But God, in a remarkable way, allowed it to circle back and her to be able to raise this child for 7 years. But at the end of 7 years, she had to then again do another release to where she says, you're going to have to grow up in Pharaoh's home and I will release you again. You got to know when to hold on and you've got to know when to release. Now, for most mothers, holding on to that child, that's an easy thing. It's knowing when to release, knowing when to release some emotional bondedness and to turn loose of that child. I always love the story about Steve Young. Steve Young is a Hall of Fame quarterback, played in the NFL, saw his glory days with the San Francisco 49ers. They won a Super Bowl. He was the MVP. Unbelievable football player. But when he was playing football in Pop Warner League, little league football, when he was playing football as quarterback, some guy viciously, little kid, tackled him. And as he was on the ground, his mother, Sherry Young, ran out of the stands, grabbed the tackler, pulled him off her son, looked him in the face and said, "Don't you ever do that to my son again." And can't you hear Steve Young going, "Release, release." This is not the time to do that. But you see, for parents, we need to know when to release. And for mothers, there are two times in particular that you need to know to release your children. Number one is marriage. That's a great time, okay? And what that means is that when that son of yours gets married and all of a sudden there's another woman who's now going to be number one in his life, that's a hard thing. But you need to release him. You've got to release him, so that he can have a healthy relationship with his wife. If you don't release him, he'll never have a healthy relationship with his wife, and you'll always end up having a little boy. But what you'd really love to be able to do is to take the little boy, let him be able to sit down, stand up as a man, and then all of a sudden you begin to reclaim him as a young man. But it has to happen for you to be able to release him from there. And the second thing is vocationally. And this is not just for mothers, but also for dads, to be able to release your children vocationally. And some of that may be that they're called to go on the mission field. And they may go to some areas that may seem a little dangerous. But this is what God's call is on my life. And as a mom, you need to be able to say, we've prayed about it. And if you've prayed about it and you feel that's where you want to go, I release you. And there is a number of parents here in this church that have gone through that. And it was difficult. But it was satisfying when you saw them doing exactly what God had called them to do. You got to know when to hold on, and you got to know when to release, all right? Number four, she was a woman of faith. She was a woman of faith. Look what it says in Hebrews 11, 23. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Look what it says. It says, by faith, his parents. I mean, Jochebed, here she is. She's in the hall of faith. She had faith in God, a faith in God that led to action, a faith that was willing to trust God in all the phases of life, even to the point that she was willing to put a helpless baby in this basket and place him on the river and say, God, I believe this is what's best for him. And she says, I'm going to rely on you to deliver him safely because I know if I hold on to him, he'll never make it. So I'm going to place him in this basket, put him here on the river, and I'm counting on you to deliver him safely. What she did was she combined faith with prudent provision. Now, And she didn't just throw him out in the Nile and say, okay, God, take care of him. You know what she did? She put together this little basket. And with all the activity that she could come up with and talents and abilities, she put a basket that she knew would float, wouldn't leak, placed the baby in there, and placed it there in the reeds. And then she had faith that God would take it and go with it. And because she released her baby to the sovereignty of God, amazingly, God gave him back to her for those 7 years to be able to work with him and to nurture him. When you think about the mother's faith, Jochebed, at 3 months, she had such an amazing faith. It is as if that faith, it just kind of helped model the life of Moses. It's interesting when you look at Moses and you think what he's done in his life. His life began as an expression of faith in God, and it set the course for the rest of his life. By faith, he approached Pharaoh and boldly delivered God's message. By faith, he stood there and they crossed the Red Sea. By faith, he followed God into the wilderness. And by faith, for 40 years, he lived depending on God every day for food and for water. I mean, this was a man whose whole life was lived by faith. And it was amazing because the course in his life was set by a mother of faith. Moms, model faith in God and see what a difference it'll make in the life of your children. Model that faith in God. And when you model that faith in God, it'll be amazing how God can take that model of how you lived out in faith, and they'll be able to set a course for their life, a life of faith. Let me tell you the last thing, and that is that she was a teacher. She was a teacher. Acts 7:22 says this, "And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in his words and deeds." Now, it says, even though that we read that Moses learned all the wisdom of the Egyptians, this did not discount what he learned at the knee of his mother and his father. Now, think about this. His mom's got him for 7 years, and after that, he's going to all the schools there in Egypt. And he's in Pharaoh's court. He's a part of the royal family. And then over for the next 33 years or so, here he is immersed in the Egyptian culture. But what his mom did was she taught him the truth about the one God, Jehovah God. She taught him about what it would mean to be sympathetic toward those that were unfortunate. She taught him about how it is to be intolerant about injustice. She taught him about that one God of Israel. And for those 7 years, she taught him. And so she invested her life, she invested the things of God in his life. And she says, "I've done this for 7 years, now I've got to release you." 7 years of that versus over 30 years of Egyptian culture. So who's going to win? That doesn't look real good. If I was just reading the story for the very first time and somebody said, a mother had 7 years to talk to him about the things of God, and then they were going to be immersed in the Egyptian culture, which is completely opposite for the next 30. What do you think is going to happen? Well, look what the scripture says. Before we talk about scripture, I want to talk about a clash of cultures. You've got Jehovah God, one God. She teaches for 7 years. The Egyptian culture is polytheistic, all these different type of gods. We see a worldview in Egypt completely, totally opposite from everything that she believes. She taught one worldview for 7 years. They taught for over 30 years another worldview. You talk about a clash of culture? Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar with what we deal with in 2008? Because see, if you look at where we are in 2008, our kids are being bombarded in the media that they listen to, the shows that they watch, the movies they go to, even some of what is taught in the public schools, with a message that flies in the face of what is taught in Scripture. So what do we do? Is there any hope to win in this clash of culture? And see, as a mom, she poured her life into Moses 7 years, over 30 years in the culture. So who won out? All right, come back next Sunday. Look at what it says. Hebrews chapter 11, look what it says. "By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." It says, when he was grown up, when he became a man, When he became a man, he turned his back on the upbringing of the Egyptians and he chose to follow the teaching that he had heard at home. Rather than following a polytheistic teaching of the Egyptians, he followed the teachings that there is one God, a Jehovah God. And what the world taught Moses did not affect him as much as what his parents taught him. Woo. Now, if you forget everything else in this Mother's Day message, focus in on that. He remembered more what his parents taught him at home than he remembered what the world taught him. Folks, we can't control what the world teaches our kids. But what we can do is control what we teach our kids. And when we invest and share with them what God's word says and lay that out for them, as parents, that's the best we can do. And then once we've done that, and we just pray that what we have invested in them, that it will be stronger than the things that they're getting hit with around the world. We cannot pass on our faith as we can family traits, but we can certainly create an atmosphere of faith at home and be examples to our children. A home should be the first school of faith for the children. It's good to provide our physical needs for the children, and we should all do that, but it is more important that we provide a godly influence. And so, every child here needs a genuine Christian mother, a mother who knows God, loves God, worships God, serves God. No one can give your child a Christian mother except you. So I hope as we close out that you will determine to let God help you and cooperate fully with him as he works in you and in your heart, that you can be that godly mother that invests in the life of your child. There is no way I can share the importance of what a mother is in the life of a son or of a daughter. It's immeasurable. But what a great joy you have to know that you can help raise that next generation to invest the things of God into them and see them grow up to be the young man, the young lady in which God created them to be and to carry out the purposes that he created them for. What a wonderful challenge that you have as mothers. And we thank you and we honor you and we pray that you will make those same commitments to invest your life in those children. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. Lord, we are so thankful that the way you set the family up, that you give us wonderful responsibilities and parents and opportunities to help shape and mold these young lives that you bring into our homes. And so we pray that today that we'll keep in mind some of these heroes of the faith and the things that they have done and how they have made those stands and taken the time and been willing to sacrifice. And so, Lord, it's our prayer today that if there are decisions that need to be made so that we can be right with you and to follow through on the commitments that need to be made, that we'll have the boldness to stand up, step out, and make those decisions for you. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.